And thanks again for the opportunity to spend the weekend with you. I have thoroughly enjoyed it. I had a great time yesterday getting to spend more of an opportunity to sit and talk with some of you individually, and thank you for that opportunity. And I just enjoy that so much as I get to travel around the country during the year, and certainly it's been a wonderful time to be here with you this weekend. I want to start out today by kind of introducing you to myself and where I grew up and the culture I grew up in and how things have changed. I came of age during the 80s and early 90s, growing up in a small town southwest of Little Rock, between Little Rock and Texarkana. We're about 100 miles from Texarkana and about 50 minutes from Little Rock. And our little town was known as the brick capital of the world. It's our claim to fame. There were three brick plants there that if you're into bricks and having brick homes, that's where you can get your bricks, I guess. And they ship those all over the world. Growing up, this is the house I grew up in, and we knew just about everybody who lived on our street. And if a person didn't know who you were, they almost certainly knew who your parents were, and sometimes that would get you into trouble. They would know your parents. They would know, this is my mom and dad back in the 80s and maybe the 70s. I don't know. I'm looking at mom's hair. That could be I don't know. Probably the 80s, early 80s. But anyway, this is mom and dad, and this is my grandparents, one set of grandparents. This is the night before Becky and I got married, so about 29 years ago. But the people would just know who you were, and they'd know. We all grew up in the same place. We all had been there for many, many years, and just about everybody in our little town was connected in some way. In the days before Walmart began selling groceries, I can remember going into the food center where my uncle still works and see people stopped in the aisles talking about friends and family and just catching up on life. And I remember this. I remember people, how in most families, spent their entire life in our county, and moving away was a big deal. And for our family, when people would move away, we'd almost take it personally because we could never figure out why anybody would ever want to live somewhere else. Our community was safe. I could remember riding my bicycle all over town during the summer. I can remember being out on the river fishing with friends. Here I am in about 1985 out on the Ouachita River. I can remember floating the river with my mom and dad and friends. And just being out in the woods with your 410 or your 22 was just a part of life. There was a basic trust and expectation among people to do the right thing, to work hard, to be honest, to treat people right. And most people were religious. Every parking lot of every church in town was full on Sunday. I remember when it was a town scandal that Walmart began to open on Sunday for the first time. They were open from 12:30 to 3. And the Baptists in town were really upset about that. I remember growing up where no public school ever scheduled an extracurricular event on a Wednesday night or a Sunday afternoon because they knew that was church time. Christian influence was strong wherever you went. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody was perfect. My dad was a deputy sheriff back in the early 80s. I'm in the back seat there. If you can kind of see me, maybe that's a parade we were doing in town. I got to ride this car. I still remember that night. That was a lot of fun. But anyway, we had a lot of trouble in town too. There were dishonest people. Liquor stores were at the county line because our county was dry. There were all sorts of broken marriages. There were abused kids. Racism was common in our county. It always reared its ugly head in certain situations. People went to jail, and churches had their scandals. But you know, looking back, it was a great place to grow up. This is my church family. We took this a few weeks before Becky and I moved to Indianapolis in 1995. My dad's over there on the side, and people in that picture now, a lot of them have gone on to their reward. It's basically the same church there now that always was. But you know, it was a great place to grow up. And I'm part of who I am today because of the people on the screen there. Great people in the community, great people in the local church. Brothers and sisters, today's world's much different. The way of life that I remember growing up is, it just seems so much simpler, so much more innocent now. And for many of us living in 2023, we see a world that is hard to recognize when we compare it to American culture of years ago. So many things have changed. And we wonder how much farther can things go as the world seems to run farther and farther away from God. And we wonder what is going to happen when we are told that we must publicly affirm immorality. We're growing up in a time where our children are thinking that the next civil war is going to be during their lifetime. My son really believes that. That is going to be a fact, he thinks, for him. And so it is not the same world that most of us grew up in. You know, you look at one aspect of society, we are more educated, we are wealthier, we have far more access to instantaneous information, than more information than we can possibly process. As a culture, Americans are selfish, arrogant, and impatient. Oftentimes we think we can do more than we can. And then I look at our communities. Our communities are different too. It is not the same way that for a lot of us as we grew up. Now, in our communities, Christianity is just one of many different type of religions inside our communities. In fact, in some communities, Christianity may have gone from the majority to a minority. And it really, in some places, it feels like Christians are part of a growing minority, especially if you plan on applying biblical principles to your life. And I understand that this is not the first time in history that something like this has happened with Christianity. But I will tell you, I think it is the first time in American history that Christians find themselves living in times where there is active and wholesale rejection of Christianity by the society at large. And so many of the values that we took for granted just a few short decades ago are now being lost to the passage of time. Today, our kids are going to public school and being confronted with immorality on a scale that we could never have imagined when we were growing up. Our kids in public schools are being trained to question authority and to question biblical values, and they are being shamed into thinking that those who espouse Christian mentality have dark hearts and that Christians are nothing more than racist bigots and nationalists who are just mad that their world of exclusivism has passed. And so this is having an impact on the church. Today, a typical congregation in the churches of Christ will lose over half of its young people to the world after they leave home. The statistics are unbelievable to me. Some congregations, it's as much as 60% of the young people growing up in a congregation will walk away from the church after they go through their college years. At younger and younger ages, our kids are facing influences on the existence of God, the validity and the authority of Scripture. They are being retrained when it comes to the ideas of sexual immorality and gender issue and the legalization of drugs and even cohabitation. And so as we observe the world around us, it feels that as if young minds are not only being swayed, but they are fundamentally and permanently being changed. And so the question for us as the church is, how do we respond? What do we do? How can the church engage the culture? You see, if we don't respond in a right way, in a way with wisdom, in a way with forethought, a generation from now, 20, 25 years from now, we're going to be looking at empty congregations, empty church buildings, and we're going to wonder how we got here. So it is critical that we figure this out now. So the question before us this morning is how do we respond? Well, brothers and sisters, the first thing I think we have to do is realize that there's a new reality upon us. It's here. And we need to be willing to admit that. Christian influence is no longer in the majority. Not proud to say that, not happy to say that, but it is reality. And when we come face to face with that reality, especially if you have grown up in a culture like I have, it's more traditional and closely connected and all of that, this is going to impact you on an emotional level. You may have already been feeling a sense of shock and anxiousness about the future. I was telling somebody yesterday, a lot of the conversations that I've had with some of you here over the last few days are the exact same conversations I'm having with people in the Midwest and in the South. It's around the country. People are worried about the future. Watch the news. Read the papers. Actually, who reads papers anymore? We look on our tablets. Oh, Chad. Chad reads the newspaper. Okay, yeah. But we watch the news. We intake all this media. We're not sure how to respond. I mean, it is easy to say that we're probably all responding with all sorts of differing emotions. And I got to thinking, I wonder if we could pattern this after what people experience as they go through the stages of grief. Because I think there's some parallels. Because as you cope with the changing moral standards and the rejection of Christianity that's going on all around us, I think what we're all going to experience from time to time is this idea where we're going to go through a time of shock and denial. Some of the things that we read and see and watch are shocking. I have several subscriptions out on Twitter. I don't communicate a lot on Twitter, but I got on Twitter to follow my favorite sports team, which is the Arkansas Razorbacks, Woo Pig. But over the years, I have also kind of followed some news things and some other things that are commentary on the news, and some of the things I'm seeing of things going on around the country are absolutely shocking. Just shocking. And I look at some of those things and I go, what can we do about that? And sometimes I look at this, and I, especially over the last 8 or 10 weeks with everything that went on in Nashville and the shooting down there and the response of that and everything that was with that, I mean, it just kind of filled my heart with fear and anxiety about what's to come. I think our first reaction sometimes is to maybe hold on to a reality that no longer exists. My thoughts will drift back to the past. And emotionally, I want to reject what is happening right in front of me. And so what we do is we ignore the problem, we turn off the TV, we shut down our social media, we just disconnect, and we try to convince ourselves that all the change that we see in the culture around us is not going to have any impact on us, and we're just going to live as we always have. So we have this shock and denial. That's a stage. Well, we may go through another stage. And I see this a lot on social media where people go through stages of anger and depression. Because after so long as you're denying this and just pretending it's not happening, you just finally are forced to recognize the reality, and things progress to where you can no longer say anything about it. And so the idea is we're going to fight back against our fear. And so we tend to blame other people or a certain ideology. We turn to stereotypes. We lash out at everyone that we disagree with. We express our anger on social media. And by the way, wherever you're at on social media, I don't care if you are a raging conservative MAGA, what is it, ultra MAGA that the Trump people have been labeled, or you are a big blue Biden amazing supporter, whatever. I don't know. I don't know what they call them. I don't care where you're at in the political spectrum. I don't care where you're at in all the other cultural issues. You've never changed one person's mind by the things you're posting on Facebook or Twitter or whatever else as you express all your anger and disappointment with everybody else in the country that disagrees with you. You have done nothing except vent. And dare I say, waste a lot of time and effort and emotion. No one has ever changed their mind at one of our posts when we say, I'm going to stick it to those liberals. I'm going to let them see just how mad I am. And so then we get suspicious, we get skeptical, we reveal our frustration, we compromise our image of Christ, our testimony before the world, and lower we sink until we believe that there is absolutely no hope left. We feel overwhelmed, we isolate ourselves, we even talk about moving somewhere else. I mean, I've talked to people that are looking for land in Belize and South America and other places in the country. We're going to get away. I mean, we're already doing it in the country. People are migrating from some states and going down to Texas and the South and other places. Nobody ever comes to Ohio, though. I haven't figured that out yet. Why? I mean, it's really not that bad of a place. I'm fine with them going. All those people could just go down somewhere else, I guess. But seriously, I mean, this is what's going on. Anger, depression, shock, denial. And then finally, we just have to reach a point where we have to accept that what's going on. We have to come to the reality. And we have to accept things for where the way they really are. We have to admit, brothers and sisters, after 45 years, 50 years, that we've lost the culture war. And that's okay. How many of you remember the moral majority? All right, that was a big deal back in the 70s and 80s, even into the 90s. And so what we've got to do, our challenge before us, is instead of operating primarily from the perspective of negativity, we have to learn to accept what is going on. And we have to learn to live inside the change that is happening instead of working against it. And so what we have to do is to begin to look for new opportunities and move in faith and hope and trust that in the midst of those circumstances that none of us like, that God is still in control and God will still be able to carry out His purposes. So let's talk for a few moments about the culture. This lesson today comes out of a summer series that we did at Cornerstone 2 years ago. And you can still get to these videos online, and I would urge you to do it. We covered all of the hot-button issues of the day. We covered the Christian and racism, the Christian and transgenders, the Christian and homosexuality, the Christian and higher education. We just went through all of these differing topics 2 years ago, posted all that online. There's a book that we put out on it, and I would highly recommend that you pick that up. Because there's some good resources in there by some good teachers, men from all over the country. So, let's talk about defining and living inside the culture for just a moment. If, as Christians, we're going to engage the culture, first I think we need to get a good definition of what we're talking about. So what do we mean when we use the term culture? Now, a lot of people use culture to describe many things. So you could use culture to talk about the arts, the classics, you know, music, that kind of stuff. You could use the word culture to describe pop culture, like TV shows and movies and music and reality TV, whatever. And sometimes we use the word culture just to describe worldliness, things that we're against, things that we don't like, immoral lifestyles, liberal politics, social agendas, whatever it is. We can use that term for whatever we want it to be. Well, let's talk about two formal definitions for just a moment. What is the culture? Stone, Street, and Kunkel define it as what culture is what people do with the world. Another writer describes it as anything humans produce when they interact with each other and God's creation. So, broadly speaking, culture describes the totality of life in our world. And it's constantly changing. It repeats itself. Things go in and out of style. I've really kind of developed my own style of clothing, so I don't care about anymore. Well, I'm kind of at the age anymore. I don't care what's cool, what's hip. It probably shows. But anyway, I do know, remember as a kid when I kept up more with this, that back during the late 80s, the 50s came back, and everybody was dressing up like the 50s. And I know there for a while the 70s came back, and everybody's wearing bell bottoms again. I would be caught dead wearing bell bottoms. But anyway, that's another thing. But things come and go. The way that we use language. All right, I've had to come to grips with reality over the last 4 or 5 years that I'm older now. And what really drove this point home for me was about 3 or 4 years ago, actually 2019. So we hired a new young preacher. I'm the pulpit guy. We hired a guy that would be working out in the community as our outreach and discipleship minister. And so Kane moved up there to Dayton from Kentucky, and he had gone to school at Eastern Kentucky, and he was cool and hip and dressed like it and used all the cool new words. I mean, he liked the word solid. That's solid. Well, okay. Well, one day, Becky had bought me some new clothes from Cabela's, and I thought I looked pretty good, you know, and I'm sitting there in the office, and he walks in the door, and he says, "Man, you look fresh." "What?" "Yeah, you look fresh." "No, I'm not fresh." Now, in my generation, that meant something totally different than it does now. Okay? "No, I'm not fresh." And he just looked at me like, yeah, you are. So words change. So culture is always changing. It's dynamic. What one generation considers something to be normal, we look at it and go, "That's odd, that's different, that's kind of funny." So culture's always changing, and it is perpetuated by influencers, songwriters, storytellers, books, television, movies, documentaries, entrepreneurs and their marketers, multi-billion dollar corporations. They're all influencing us. The hotel I'm staying in this weekend has all these signs about protecting the environment and saving water and making sure you turn off the lights, and it has this little button thing that if you're gone for so long, the card pops out so the lights turn off. It's kind of like it is in Europe. Corporations are influencing us with certain things. Educations in secondary and post-secondary institutions are influencing us. The government, media, family, and finally the church. Now, which one of those influencers that I just named has become less and less and less over the course of your lifetime? The church. The family. Those two are almost being pushed away. So, how should the Christian relate to the culture? What can we do? What should be our perspective moving forward? Well, there is one perspective where we could just turn ourselves against the culture. Christians against the culture. And in his book, Bruce Ashford describes this as viewing the church as a bomb shelter, where the idea is to protect or even withdraw from the culture at large. Now, I would tell you on the surface there are probably some good motives and good intentions behind it. And I think there are also some biblical principles there as well, because Christians have been called to be pure and holy, and we have been called to protect ourselves from ungodly influences. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. "Pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord." Does that passage, by the way, does that passage not fit in with what we were talking about yesterday? Do you see the absolute necessity of maintaining a pure and holy lifestyle? Without it, no one will see the Lord. So Christians have been called to be pure and holy. Here's another passage. "Since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of flesh and the spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. How well are you doing at bringing holiness to completion in your life? And then I think of this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. Can you say that about yourself? All your conduct? Again, these passages fit in very well with what we've been talking about. And so it is very true that the church is a place of refuge. The church is designed by God to be a place of protection, a place where we can all be renewed and have our hearts strengthened. But brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the battle going on is not in our buildings. The battle is out in the world. And we must never retreat inside our buildings and walls and just wait for the world to end. And more than ever, the battle outside is raging. And we need to see ourselves as the vessels of God that transmit the message of Christ to a lost and dying world. The power of the gospel has the ability to change hearts and minds. Now, I want you to look with me in the Gospel of John for a second. This is John 17. This is verses 14 through 16. And I just want you to read this together with me for a moment. John 17, 14 through 16. Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Listen, I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So, two things that we can learn from this passage. One, we can learn that we are in the world, but not of it. Do you see that here? We are in the world, but not of it. So what Jesus is saying, isolation is not an option. You can't remove yourself from this world. And so what I want you to understand is Christianity is not just about militant resistance. And if we're going to frame Christianity as being against the culture, then we are going to begin to view everything primarily from the idea of warfare. And yes, we are at war. Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. But I want you to understand this. Spiritual warfare is not the totality of your existence. It's not. Because as we look out at the world, what we need to see is lost people who are in need of help. We have been left here, brothers and sisters, to help people. And just like our Savior, we need to have a heart for the lost and exhibit the Father's love. So, we can either be against the culture, or we can be in and for the culture. Now, let's go back to John 17 for just a moment. Going back to this passage, in my judgment, is the essence of what it means to be in and for the culture. What I want you to see here is that Jesus is not calling us to withdraw. He is not calling us to lead lives of fear and isolation. He is calling upon us to engage it where we can, to view ourselves as representatives of Christ who live for the good of others. And so we accomplish this by being in step with the Spirit. We accomplish this by bringing glory to Christ. We accomplish this by bringing positive testimony about Jesus and the gospel to the lives of other individuals. And look, the opportunities are everywhere to do this. So all around us, we see people that are worshiping themselves. They're worshiping sex. They're worshiping money. They're worshiping power. They are worshiping anything other than God. And it is our job to speak out to them and show them the way of Christ. And we do this from the perspective of how can I help them? Now, that's different than maybe a track a lot of us want to go down, because the first thing we want to do is go out and tell them how wrong they are. And oh, by the way, you're going to hell. Do you remember Friday night when I talked about the guy on the quad at Wright State? That's exactly what he was doing with his bullhorn. You're all going to hell. That is a way of driving people away versus let's talk about where we can agree and build from there. It's a totally different perspective, and it's a perspective that we need to adopt. This is what we mean when we talk about living in and for the culture. When we approach people, we're speaking out for their sake. We're speaking out because we're pointing the way to healing. We are speaking out because we want to help. We want people to redirect their lives. As Christians, God is charging us to bring solutions, not condemnation and judgment. That's His job. And we need to quit whittling on God's end of the stick. Our job is to present solutions. What was Jesus' message on the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. Remember that? What is salt? As salt, we preserve all that is good and right and wholesome. And we live that day by day in our lives. We demonstrate that God's way works. What does He say in Matthew 5:14? We are the light of the world. We live in a way that always points to our source, God. That's our mission. That's our job. We are in the culture and for the culture, not against it. Now, let's look at our directive. What do I got, 10 minutes? 20 after. 20 after. Oh, good. Good. Okay. So, let's talk about our directive in responding to the culture. For this, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 5 for a second. 2 Corinthians 5:17. God has charged us to go forward with the ministry of reconciliation. So here's this passage. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. So, as we go forward with this ministry of reconciliation, what I want you to see and understand is that you are operating out of a new identity, a changed identity. You operate as a new creation, recreated by God Himself. And so this passage should be the baseline of understanding behind everything that we do. And notice here, where does my newness result? What does it result from? My newness results from my being in Christ. Right? Paul loves that term, by the way, in Christ. It's all over his writing in the New Testament. In Christ. And since I am in Christ, the new has come, and now I have been given a mission. Verse 18. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So you've been made a new creation for a purpose. And that purpose is that God wants to reconcile sinners to Himself through Jesus Christ. And look at verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He, what has He done? He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. So what does He say here at the end of verse 19? He is saying, dear Christian, your focus is to be outward. Outward. Toward the lost. Your mission is service-based. And I want you to see here, as you look at verse 19, we have been given a message. Do you see that down there at the bottom of the verse? He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. By the way, the word message here down at the bottom of the verse, that's the same word that we use for gospel. That's the message. And we have been charged to take that out. And so that's the mission of every Christian, to get the gospel, the message, out to as many people as possible. And so look at verse 20 now. And Paul begins to use the imagery of an ambassador. So he makes the application here. I think this application is not just for the apostles. I think it carries out to Christians at large. We are ambassadors for Christ. And God is making His appeal through us. And we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So let's go back and let's think about this imagery that Paul is speaking of here and using to communicate his message. What is an ambassador? Well, it is a position of honor and dignity where a person represents a foreign government or a government, his government, in a foreign land. And so, likewise, the apostles are often stressing that we are citizens of heaven dwelling in a foreign land. Philippians 3, 20, 21. And so while we are here in this foreign land, citizens of a different place, our job is to proclaim the message of reconciliation that represents our King. Our job is to carry the words that have been given to us. We speak about Jesus through the revealed Word of God. And listen, as we speak our message, our job is not to change the culture. Our job is simply to represent the One who sent us. That's all we've been called to do, is to speak the message, to show people the way. And so listen, as we move in and around the culture today, as we embrace the culture, not stand against it, we're going to get to know people that are unbelievers. We're going to get to know people who are trapped in pornography. We're going to get to know people that are struggling with same-sex attraction. We're going to interact with people that may be questioning their gender. We're going to come up on all sorts of broken people. That's the reality. And some of the things that people get tied up in may be revolting to us. We got to look past that and see the soul. So when we speak the message of reconciliation, we are allowing others to see that we love them enough to show them that there is a way out of their sin and that with Jesus, forgiveness is always there. You see, we speak from the perspective of love, care, and concern. That's what we do. This is hard. All right, I got off the plane the other night and we're walking through SeaTac and there's a dude at a coffee shop and he's got his pride flag mask and he's got all these bolts and ear things and whatever else, and I'm just like, oh man, where am I? I am not in the Bible Belt anymore. And you know what my first reaction would be? It was, oh. And then I have to stop myself. And I have to say, that man has a soul. That man needs Jesus. And instead of treating him with contempt and dislike and judging him, I've got to show him care and concern and Christ. That's hard. We're going to come up against all sorts of things. As the culture continues to spin down the drain, the perversion and the type of sin is just going to multiply. We're going to have the type of heart that says, I don't care about that. I see the potential through Christ in you. I know you're hurting. I know life has got you down. There is a way out. There's hope. That's the message. That's what Christ did. That's what He was doing in Luke 15:1 when He is eating with tax collectors and sinners. That's what He is doing when He walks up to the person with leprosy and touches him. And you can just go through the Gospels and see Jesus living that in action. He didn't come for those that are well. He came for those that are sick and in need of a physician. So, where were you on April 20th, 1999? April 20th, 1999. I can tell you exactly where I was that day. It was in Yellowstone. We had a guest preacher in town, and he and his wife had wanted to go over to Yellowstone. They'd never been there, so we drove over. It's about an eight-hour drive, and spent the day over in Yellowstone and saw some of the sights. Actually, went over on Sunday afternoon after church and then spent most of Monday over there and then drove back that night. And that was the day Columbine happened. And what I remember is listening, the news would break in as we were driving back across Wyoming, and we were listening to KOA out of Denver. And I just remember every time the news would come on, just sitting there listening in stunned silence, hanging on to every word of every report, because the nation had never seen anything like that. Never. It was unimaginable. And all of us in the car were silent. We were trying to comprehend what had just gone on. And so here we are, 24 years later, almost to the day. What is today? It was 3 days ago, 24 years. Our country's numb to this now. How many mass shootings have there been this year? I don't even know. I've lost count. Did you know a few years after the Columbine shooting, a man in Pennsylvania walked into a one-room Amish schoolhouse and murdered five young girls between the ages of 6 and 13. And then he killed himself. How that Amish community responded is amazing. And it is something that we should take note of. In the days and weeks following this, in fact, in the hours following this, the parents of the deceased girls reached out to the mother of the shooter and prayed for her. The day the shooting happened, an Amish man literally held the father of the shooter in his arms while he grieved. A few days later, over 30 people from the Amish community attended to the family of the shooter and set up a charitable fund for his family, since he left behind a wife and three children. This is the community that had been attacked, responding to the family of the one who perpetrated the act. One Amish woman said, "We can tell people about Christ and actually show you in our walk that we are forgiven. Not just say it, but in our walk of life. You have to live it. You can't just say it." And so, you know, to me, that Amish community stands out as a beacon of light in its loving, grace-filled response. This is the message of reconciliation. This is what Christians have been called to do. Christians have been called to offer solutions. Christians are not about building walls. Let me repeat that, because I want it to stick in your mind. Christians are about solutions, not building walls. Christians offer open arms and open hearts. Christians are not about making enemies. We live in and for the culture. Thank you.
You're dismissed.